Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
At least 10 of those 15 that this trial violated, it was totally illegal. It should have been declared a mistrial, but it wasn't. Jesus points this out to the high priest, and a servant there strikes Jesus, but he doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't strike back. He turns the other cheek, but he doesn't back down either. He tells them, this is unjust. He tells the truth. He stands for truth. After Annas was done, he sends him to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, which would have been the second trial. He is the high priest. So this trial should not have happened either. That was illegal. It's about 3 a.m. Now, Matthew records their lengthy conversation. Caiaphas was the president of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 73, the ruling body in Israel, like our Supreme Court. That was the third trial before the gathered Sanhedrin. All illegal at this point, because it was happening at night, for one thing. John is contrasting the innocence of Jesus with the guilt of all these religious leaders. The trial of the Sanhedrin is probably about 4 a.m. and on. Life can be unfair. We should fight for justice for the poor, oppressed, and unborn, and speak up for the rights of Christians in our own country and in Nigeria, places like that. But ultimately, we have to submit ourselves to God and entrust ourselves to Him. Life will not always be fair. God will ultimately dispense justice at His second coming. What's the verdict of the religious leaders? Blasphemy. While it's the religious guys who are guilty. The religious leaders put Jesus on trial. They did what they thought was best for the nation. They would either kill Jesus or the Romans could come in and put an end to their sacrificial system and temple. John quotes a statement that Caiaphas made earlier in John 11:50. He says, "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." John quotes that statement of Caiaphas again later. It seems almost prophetic, isn't it? Caiaphas thought, God certainly doesn't want the whole nation of Israel to suffer. It's better to kill this man. God allowed the Romans to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple just 40 years after this, in 70 AD. They were just protecting their turf, trying to keep the status quo, which we humans do all the time. I don't think people reject Jesus for intellectual reasons as much as they do. They just don't want to surrender their will to Him. They don't want to change. So they keep Him at arm's length, say no to Him, reject Him. Jesus has another encounter that evening in John's text with Peter. Peter is outside the house in the courtyard denying Jesus. And Luke records, as Jesus was led out of the house, probably Caiaphas' house, he walks by Peter. And it says he looked on him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus was on trial that night, but so was Peter. In the garden, earlier, Peter defended Jesus. He pulled out his sword and attacked. He was willing to fight and die for Jesus. He has stupid courage. But here, a servant girl merely asks him if he knows Jesus, and he denies it three times. Earlier that evening at the Last Supper, in John 13:37-38, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." What happened to Peter? Letter A. He was confused. Jesus had faced opposition before and had avoided arrest before. There were many times in the gospel where it says Jesus just kind of slipped through the crowd. They were hostile. They were ready to arrest him. And he just slips away. But now he's been arrested. Peter was thinking, Jesus will certainly escape this. Maybe he'll do a miracle. But no miracle was forthcoming. Seeing that didn't happen, Peter got out his sword, tried to take matters into his own hands. Jesus tells him no. His wasn't a political kingdom. It would not be advanced by violence. Now Peter's confused. Have you ever been confused? You think you have God figured out. You think you know God's will. You think you know what God is going to do in this particular circumstance, and he doesn't, and it throws you for a loop. And when you are confused, oftentimes we deny Jesus. Letter B. He was afraid. Now, he's a bold guy. We've already established that. But his confusion brought fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the future. He was confident when he was with Jesus. Now Jesus is gone, arrested. What's going to happen to Jesus? What's going to happen to him? Will they arrest him? Will they kill him? Fear causes us to deny Jesus. Think of your social settings, maybe school or at work, where we have an opportunity to share Christ, but we don't. We clam up. We get quiet out of fear. You see, our fear makes deniers out of all of us. Letter C, he was proud. At the Last Supper, he boasted of his loyalty. I read the text in John 13, but listen to Matthew 26. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I never will fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. There's a proverb that says, "Pride goes before a fall." He thought this would never happen to him. Perhaps our greatest weakness is not being able to recognize our weaknesses. Jesus warned him, "You're going to deny me." But he didn't listen. He thought he was better than that. He thought he was a better Christian than that, like we do. Look, if you can't see yourself being like Peter sometime, given the right situation and right circumstances, then you're headed for a fall. "I'll never deny Jesus." I'd say beware. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, yet anger arose in him, and he murdered a man. David was a man after God's own heart, yet the lust in him led him to commit adultery and murder. Solomon was the wisest man who's ever lived, yet his wives turned his heart away from God. Noah, it is said, was the only righteous man on earth, yet his drunkenness brought shame upon himself and his family. It is true, pride does go before a fall. Is pride affecting your walk with God? Anger, lust, pride, addictions can destroy a life. Without Christ's power, you're susceptible. Your success can turn to failure in a heartbeat, as it did for Peter. Jesus looked on him after he had denied knowing the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. But we know, as the text goes on, Peter will find forgiveness and restoration again. Maybe that's where you're at today. You're at a place where you need to find forgiveness and restoration. As we close in prayer, let me pray for you. Lord, we're glad that John recorded in such detail these last hours of Jesus' life, how important they were. Those trials that were illegal and unfair that he went through for us. His future flogging and crucifixion and cross that he went through for us. And Lord, in many ways we are like Peter. We talk a good talk, but we don't always walk the walk. Help us, Lord. Forgive us. That area where we might be denying you. Maybe we're confused right now about what you're doing in our life, or we're fearful. or we're proud. I pray that you would deal with those sins, that we would confess them and find forgiveness and restoration. Minister to every heart, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.